Well, good morning. Let's pray one more time together. Father, we pray that you would meet us here, even now, that you help us to know your heart, and help us, God, to be synced up with your word, that you would transform our thinking, that you would have all of our hearts, and that you would speak, God, and that we would hear, and that we would obey. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. My wife and I were talking the other night about high school and our GPAs. I'm sure it's no shock to any of you that my wife had a higher GPA in high school than I did. And for me, it wasn't that I wasn't a good student per se. It was more like, well, I had, you know, things involved in my life that kept me from doing stuff well. And for me, when I was in high school, I like to blame it on, the fact that I played sports early in high school, or that later in high school I worked two jobs, or all throughout I was involved with our church and a youth group, and I had responsibilities, or that I led our Christian club. But if I'm going to be honest with you, as much as I would like to blame it on all of those things, the reality is I didn't have a high GPA in high school because I was allergic to homework. Every time I tried to do it, I had a bad reaction of boredom. Intelligence is a part of the GPA equation, but the prime factor is effort. We have a tendency to carry that over into our relationship with God in church culture. What I mean by that is we have a tendency to think in terms of effort when it comes to our relationship with God, that we need to try harder, that we need to do better, that we need to achieve more, that the way to intimacy with Jesus is by doing all the right things and not doing all the wrong things. But we don't have access to intimacy with Jesus because of all the great things we do and avoiding doing the bad things. We have access to intimacy with Jesus because of Jesus, because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of his sacrifice, because of his resurrection, and because of his life that he offers to you and me. I might have graduated high school with an overall GPA of a 2.67, C plus C average, but I'm a valedictorian in Jesus because of Jesus. In Jesus, we have everything. We recognize it to be true. Paul the Apostle knew what he was talking about when he said that it is in Jesus that we live and move and have our being. The Apostle John knew what he was talking about when he said, in Jesus is life. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul would later write that in Jesus we have access to such love that goes beyond comprehension. That when we experience all the dimensions of the love of Jesus, we're filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus, we truly do have everything. So let me ask you this question. Is Jesus enough for you? Now, don't be quick to answer, because we all know what the answer ought to be. Right? We all know that Jesus is enough. And if I were to ask all of you, is Jesus enough? I'm sure most, if not every single one of us here present in this sanctuary or watching online would say yes and amen. Jesus is enough. But before you answer the question, I didn't say, is Jesus enough? I said, is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for me? Because I'm going to be honest with you, Jesus is enough for me. Most of the time, there are some times when I want more. And it's in those times when I have lost perspective. And that's the struggle for a believer, isn't it? I think we can all relate to the fact that we know academically that Jesus is enough. We know that he's supposed to be enough. We know that in Jesus we have everything we need in life. And yet we still struggle with that part of us that wants more. And sometimes we lose perspective. That desire for more that rages inside of us, that constant search for what we think will satisfy us, is a destructive force. But it's built into our sin-infected DNA. We're told in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's kind of interesting that in the Proverbs, inspired by the Holy Spirit, there is this connection between hell and destruction never being satisfied, and neither is our desire for more. That desire for more, that the fact that our eyes are always looking for that next thing that we think will satisfy, is connected with hell and destruction, should tell us something. That the key to life isn't getting everything that we want. The key to satisfaction isn't having everything that we pursue. That the key to satisfaction is contentment. So the title of our Bible study this morning is The Not So Secret to Contentment. And what we're going to discover by the words of the Apostle Paul is that in Jesus we can have contentment. See, the way that God built life and designed life is so counterintuitive to our sin-compromised human nature that we get it twisted. We think that in getting, we have satisfaction. But God's going to show us that the secret, the not so secret to contentment, is recognizing what we already have in him. You'll see what I mean. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Paul says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you're with us last week, you'll remember that at this point in Paul's letter, he is showing gratitude to the church there in Philippi for the care package they sent him. You'll remember that at this point, Paul is locked up in house arrest in Rome, and he was cut off from providing for himself. And he was cut off of all the freedoms that he could have had in other situations. He was cut off from luxuries, from provisions. And so he relied on the provisions of others. He might not be in a dungeon, but he wasn't in an Airbnb either. Like at this point, he was truly in a place of need. And the Philippians, well, they took care of that need. And he says in verse 10, he says, "Before it wasn't a season for you to take care of me, but now it is that season, and I'm rejoicing in the fact that you are able to meet my need." But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, he tells us why he's rejoicing. Not because he's the one that's doing the receiving, but because of this. He says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He's like, it's what you're going to get in your sacrifice, in what you give. God's going to do some stuff. Now, we talked about that last week. But I think it's important for us to recognize that as we look at what he continues to say in verse 11. Why is it that he would rejoice in their, in God's response to their gift, rather than being so focused on him being the one receiving the gift? Well, the reason why he was more excited about what God was going to do for them than what he was getting for himself is because of what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, not that I speak in regard to my need. Now, it's interesting when he said that, because Paul, by our measurements, was truly in a place of need. He didn't have much. He didn't have luxuries. He was in a place where he was cut off from freedom. And so when Paul says, I'm speaking to you about my rejoicing over your gift as though not that I was super needy, it's not that he was living the dream or a life of luxury, but it's that he learned in his heart and in his mind to be good no matter what situation he faced or no matter what circumstances he was going through. You remember that up until this point, Paul talked a lot about our frame of mind and our way of thinking, talking about being of the same mind. And all throughout, having the mind of Christ and having an elevated perspective to not get distracted by our anxious thoughts, but to focus our thoughts on what we have in Jesus. Contentment is the fruit of focusing on what we have in Jesus. It's interesting that when Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, we read that word content and we think satisfaction, right? Being in a place of total satisfaction. There is a degree of truth to that. But in the Greek and in Greek culture, it takes it up another level. See, this word used for contentment in the Greek literally gives the idea of being self-sufficient. Like you don't need anything from anyone. You're good all on your own. You are in a place where no matter what happens in your life, you're just good. You're in a constant state of being good. But there was this group of Greek philosophers called the Stoics that said the way to get to that point of being good in every state that you're in is indifference. In other words, what they're saying is the only way to really achieve that state of being good all on your own and being totally self-sufficient is that you have to be indifferent about everything. You're indifferent about your relationships, so much so that if you lose a wife or a husband or a child or a father or a mother, or you lose somebody that's close to you, you're good because you're indifferent. Like, I'm all right. I can give it or I can take it. Like, it really doesn't matter to me. It was to be in a state of disconnect. So what happened in Greek culture at this time is they saw contentment as a virtue to be admired. But the way to contentment, they thought, was, well, in order to be able to be totally self-sufficient, you just have to be disconnected from everything. Well, like a lot of things, the world has a glimmer of truth, but a bad idea on how to get there. See, contentment is truly admirable, and it's something that God not only desires for us, but truly demands from us. But the way to contentment isn't by being indifferent. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that he has discovered the key to contentment here in Philippians. See, if you notice in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That word learn in the Greek is super interesting. It gives the idea of achieving a level of knowledge. Achieving a level of knowledge. It was used in that day to describe initiates into a certain sect or mysterious religion. Like once you were in, you kind of achieved what they would even call enlightenment. That it was a level of understanding that was unlocked. A mystery or a secret unlocked. And what Paul is doing is he's using a popular idea in Greek culture by helping them understand what he has in Jesus. And he says, I have the secret to contentment. So much so that I'm good no matter what I endure. He's like, I've learned to be broke. I've unlocked the secret to where I can be satisfied even when I'm eating top ramen. And he's like, I know how to be satisfied when I'm living that bougie life and eating some filet mignon. He said, I've even learned how to, you know, live in that in-between where, you know, I live that good life on a broke budget and I'm eating some In-N-Out. Like his idea is no matter what state, whether it's the high or the low or whatever, it doesn't matter. I'm good in all of it. But here's what I think is so interesting about this. He said he learned the secret to contentment so much so that, listen to this. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be low, and I know how to abound. I know how to have a lot. Everywhere in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Did you hear that? He said, I learned to be satisfied even when I'm hungry. That doesn't make sense to us. We're not satisfied until we're full. Like how many of you, you know, like satisfaction is a big part of your meal. Like you're not looking to just be fed. You're looking for the experience. You know what I'm talking about? Right? So even being full isn't the end result. It's being full and loving what you ate. Because you can be full and still not be satisfied, isn't it true? We're like, man, I am full from that large salad I had for dinner, but I'm not satisfied. Let me find some ice cream. Because we're not looking to have our needs met. We're looking for the total experience of pleasure. And what Paul is saying is, man, contentment is the opposite of that. It's learning to be okay, to be good, even when you're hungry, even when you're suffering need. See, we think contentment means having no more needs, but it's not what contentment is. It's saying even in your need, you're good. Even in your lack, you're good. Now that is where it's hard for us. Even as Christians, let's be honest with ourselves, because we're never going to grow and we're never going to experience all that God has for us if we're not honest with ourselves. And this issue of contentment is kind of a blind spot for us. And what happens is that we have a tendency to be blind even to our own blind spots. You know what I'm talking about? Like we don't realize that's an issue until God forces us to confront it. There was this 80-year-old man who was looking to renew his driver's license. They asked him to not only take a written test, but a driving test all over again. And so he came to a four-way stop. He looked left, and then he started to go again. The driver instructor right next to him said, "Sir, you only looked left." And he said, "I don't look at that side. That's my wife's side." We have a tendency to look or keep our eyes where we want, and we can be blind to the things that we are blind to, and we don't even realize it. And so this issue of contentment, I think, is one of those things. Let me ask you this question. It's a kind of a litmus test of sorts. You feel like Jesus is enough and that you're content with where you are. then are you good in every state that you find yourself in? That's what Paul said. Paul said, I have learned the secret to contentment so much so that I am good in whatever state I find myself in. Are you good in whatever state you find yourself in? So you are, you know, working at a job where you don't make enough to where you are comfortable, having to put in those extra hours, and you're extra tired, and do you lay awake at night thinking, man, if only my life, or if only I had a better job, or I made more money, I could finally be happy. I could finally have some joy. I could finally be in a place of rest. There are people going out there and buying lottery tickets in hopes that they could potentially strike lightning and find ease for their life. Because if I win the lottery, then everything, all my problems, all my issues, it's going to be solved. Do you look at your husband and think, man, if only this guy would fix himself or fix this area and deal with this issue, then I can finally be happy in our marriage. If only my wife would work on this part of her life, if only my wife looked like some of these other people, then maybe I could be happy in our marriage. If only my kids would stop acting crazy and destroying my house, maybe I can be happy with my kids. Do you look, for those of you that are single, if only I had that person. Finally, if I just had that person, I know I'll be content and I'll be complete. What about religion? If only my church experience looked like this, then I'll be there. See, what happens is we say that Jesus is enough. But when we start getting into the details, we recognize, I better pump my brakes a little bit. Maybe Jesus isn't enough for me. Maybe I am looking at some other stuff. Here's what happens, is that we look for other things to be our messiahs, to save us. Let's go back to the marriage situation. Let me tell you, if your happiness in your marriage and your ability to enjoy life in your marriage is contingent on the other person fixing themselves, you're never going to be happy. Because as soon as they fix that one issue that you're dealing with, let me tell you something if you don't know already, there's going to be something else. Your spouse isn't your Messiah. They can't be. Look, your job is not going to be your Messiah either, and neither will your income. Because here's the sad truth that most of us lose sight of. For those of us that don't make a ton, we feel like if I did, it would solve a lot of issues. Read some articles about billionaires. I'll tell you about all the ways that their incomes can't save them and bring them total and complete happiness and joy. No matter what it is or who it is that we're looking to make our messiahs, to make us happy, thinking if this thing was fixed, then I can finally be content. It's all fool's gold. We think that there's value there, but there really isn't. It can't give us the contentment that we're searching for. When Paul says, I have learned the secret to contentment, it wasn't that he learned how to force himself into contentment. He learned the way to get there. How do we know that? By looking at what he said in a couple other places. Turn with me, if you will. Leave a marker here, but turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul was talking to Timothy, his protege, his disciple, talking about ministry, talking about life in ministry, how you conduct yourself in ministry and how you lead ministry, he says something that I think is super interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that flies in the face of our human nature, doesn't it? Because great gain with great gain is great gain to us. Like the more I get, that's great gain. That's kind of the nature of gaining. But Paul said, no, godliness with contentment, now that's great gain. The word godliness in the Greek is interesting. It means to be devout. It means to be devout. So he's saying, your total devotion to Jesus, your total commitment to Jesus, your total worship to Jesus with contentment is great gain. Because in this we find the truth that the key to contentment isn't getting your stuff. The key to contentment isn't having all of your desires fulfilled. The key to contentment is recognizing the value of Jesus. It's not about getting what you want. It's about recognizing the value of what you already have. Because discontentment comes when you look at what you don't have. You know one of the biggest dangers to contentment is? This right here. Not my phone. You're not going to be discontent by looking at my phone. Like, this is an old iPhone. It's not even like within the last couple generations. But it's by flipping onto like Instagram, right? Because or Facebook or social media in general, right? Because we start flipping through and we're like, oh man, look at that house. I wish I had a house like that. Look at that kitchen. Oh man, if I had that kitchen, do you know how good it would be? We start flipping through. Now, why doesn't my husband do nice things for me like this? We start flipping through. Why can't my wife just do something like that or talk about me this way? Or we start flipping through and we're like, oh man, look at that car. Yeah, I got a beat up hoopty, but that is a pretty sweet ride. And we start going through and we start looking at what everybody else has. But here's the truth of it, right? Those people that we see that has the stuff are doing the exact same thing. It's not about getting all that you want. It's recognizing what you already have in Jesus. When I was a youth pastor, I went to the youth pastors conference. And it always cracked me up. Sometimes at these youth pastors' conferences, these big old churches who usually ran the conferences would talk about all the things that they did in their church. And they'd be like, guys, if you want to, you know, have a successful youth group, you should do some of the stuff that we're doing. They're like, you know what I do? I rent like 10 buses and I get all of our thousands of kids in there and we have these amazing retreats where we do all this amazing things. Right? Or I take my entire paid youth ministry staff on a retreat and we just really seek Jesus together. I'm like, man, my staff is, they're all volunteers. And I don't have the budgets to put on these big events and, you know, these massive crusades or, you know, these big old things. Like, I don't have what you have. And I remember I was feeling particularly chippy about it one day, and I was in our coffee shop, and this girl that was in youth ministry at another church, like, we're pretty good friends, and we sat down, and we were talking about it, and I was all fired up. I got up on my soapbox, and I was like, these guys, man, do you know what I would do if I had their budgets and if I had their resources? And she looked at me, and she's like, well, what are you doing with what you have? And I said, shut your face. I don't want to hear another word. Just kidding. I didn't say it. I thought it. Because I wasn't trying to hear that, right? Like, I wanted to complain and think about what I didn't have. And she was like, well, what are you doing with what you do have? So let me ask you, is Jesus enough for you? What are you doing with what you have in Jesus? Now, let me let you in on a secret. We think we think in a way that is already off target when our perspective is, I need to get more Jesus in my life. I need to have more Jesus. I need to get to the place where I can just get more Jesus. You're like, Brandon, that sounds like a good thing. How is that off target? Let me tell you, read Ephesians. You already have everything in Jesus. You have all of Jesus already. If you have given your life to him, if you are in a committed relationship with him, if you have believed in him, if you are his child, you already have access to all of him. It's not about getting more Jesus. It's about giving Jesus all of you. That's why Paul said, godliness, total devotion with contentment. Now that's great gain because you realize what you already have. Isn't that the pursuit, right? We want more things. We want the relationships. We want the experiences. We want the finances. We want the stuff because we want to finally be in a place of satisfaction. And what God is trying to help us understand is it's already there. Like saying I'm already content in Jesus isn't like being on a diet where you're denying yourself the good stuff and you're forcing yourself to be content with what's healthy. Having Jesus is having everything. You already have it. So what are you doing with what you have? Because I'll tell you, once we get to that place where we recognize that Jesus is everything, it unlocks everything in life for us. And we can finally be in that place where, like Paul, we can be content in Jesus no matter what our state is. Corrie ten Boom learned that. If you're not familiar with Corrie ten Boom, she is a Christian, and along with her sister and her father, during World War II in Nazi controlled, I want to say Hungary, but in that area, she helped save a lot of Jews, and she did a lot to save a lot of people and to give people Jesus. Well, eventually she was found out, and along with her father and his sister, they were taken into, I want to say captivity, but they were arrested, right? They were taken into confinement. 10 days after they were found out, her father died. 12 days before she was released, her sister died. She lost her home. She lost her entire family. And she came out of that. And do you know what she said? You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Do you know what her sister Betsy told her just before she died while she was on her deathbed? She said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. That's what it looks like to be content in Jesus in whatever state you find yourself in. This is where the rubber meets the road for us. Because sometimes we have a hard time aligning what we want with the truth of God. Can I really be content in Jesus alone? Can I find contentment and a life of satisfaction in Jesus alone, even if everything else is in disarray? Brandon, you don't understand. Like, this is a major need. If this was fixed, then I could be content in Jesus. No. That's not what God says. You can be content in Jesus no matter what this looks like. Yeah, there's some real issues that need to be addressed. Yeah, there's some stuff that could be fixed. Yeah, there's some needs that you could be praying through and praying for, but it shouldn't take away from the fact that you can be content and find joy and life in Jesus alone. Yeah, but Brandon, it doesn't work that way. Like, it's academic, but in real life, it doesn't work that way. When I worked in construction, I used to work for the plumbing phase in construction. And I used to work on the blueprints, the drawings. Now, when I would get a set of drawings, I would get the entire drawings for the entire structure, the entire building. And they would generally come in layers. So I would have the base layer of the architectural floor plans. And then on top of that, it could be the plumbing, and then the electrical, and then the HVAC, so on and so forth. Now, even though our responsibility was only the plumbing phase of construction, I needed to have all those other layers, right, so that I could look and see what we were building on to make sure that there weren't any conflicts. Because, you know, they could design it in such a way where there would be like an electrical outlet right next to a water line. That's probably a bad idea. The results could be rather shocking. What happens for us as Christians is we have the base layer of God's word. But what we have a tendency to do is add a layer of our life experience. Yeah, but life experience taught me this. And then we add to the layer of life experience our own personal perspective and philosophies. I think things should work this way. And then we add to that layer influences of our culture and popular thinking. Well, we just need to be progressive, don't we? Because the world is progressive and we live in a progressive world. So on top of Jesus and on top of my life experience and on top of how I think things should work, we have the popular thinking of being progressive. And now I'm going to add to that something that someone said that I thought was super deep. Something I read on Instagram. And then when there's a conflict with that base layer of God's word, with all of our layers we've added to it, this is what we have a tendency to do, right? And let's be honest with ourselves. We're like, yeah, I'm going to dismiss what God says in preference to what I think or to what I see. And what happens is we stop worshiping God and we start worshiping the idol that we've built. And we start believing in the truth that's in fact a lie, in rejection of the truth that God has established in his word. And we become idolaters who would rather believe in lies than to submit to truth. And what happens? That we are never content. We are never fulfilled. We are never satisfied, because that can only happen in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews said this. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, this is what we're told. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is what we do. We separate those two things like it's two different thoughts. Be content with such things as you have. Right? Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Two separate things. But that's not how the author of Hebrews writes it. Be content with such things as you have, for, because Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? We can be content with whatever it is that we have because we have Jesus, who is everything. And Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forsake you. Therefore, we have no reason to be discontent. But Brandon, that's so hard. I can't do it. You don't realize how much that's asking of me. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 4. You ready? You knew it was coming. Well, here it is. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Christian mantra, right? This is our anthem. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go on a mission trip. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can love my neighbor. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can witness to my friend at work. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content. Wait, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. Contentment, that's satisfaction. That's getting what I want, Brandon. No. Jesus is everything that we need. We already have him. We can be content. Yeah, that doesn't compute. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what I love about this? I don't have to kick myself because I struggle with it. I don't have to kick myself because I lose perspective. I recognize that, like Paul, this is a learned experience. This is a part of my sanctification. It's a part of my transformation into the image of Jesus. It's an area of growth. And I can learn the secret to recognize all that I have in Jesus and to find strength in Jesus to be content no matter where I'm at. I don't like my job, which, by the way, I love my job. I don't like what's going on in my marriage. By the way, I love what's going on in my marriage. Right? I don't like this thing, or I don't like that thing, or whatever. Like, if I find myself in a place where things are kind of disconnected in my life, and I get into that woe is me, and I've onlys, and I wish, and it would be better if, yeah, I need the strength of Jesus right now. And I need to keep my eyes on Jesus and recognize what I have in Jesus, and I'll find the contentment to be okay in this state until Jesus handles this situation or navigates me through it. Hey, look, this is what God wants for you. This is about freedom. It's not about restriction. It's about giving you life, not taking it from you. It's not saying that you can't have stuff. It's saying you can't rely on the stuff to bring you happiness and joy and satisfaction, because only in Jesus can you have that. Is Jesus enough? If he's not, or he's not in the moment, recognize what you have in him, that you have everything, that even in this state, you're okay because you have him, and rely on his strength to get your feelings in mind, or in line with your mind. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, including contentment. And then you recognize just how much you already have. Everything. Father, we thank you for the not so secret to contentment, that you have really straightforwardly spoken in your word. If I were to have asked everybody watching online or in this place when we started this service, what is the secret to contentment? We all would have said, you, Lord Jesus. So it's not a surprise, but our perspectives can get skewed. Or we could be blind to our dissatisfaction and our discontentment. And we can recognize that maybe we're not as content in you as we think. And maybe for us, you aren't as enough as we think. So Lord, if we are in conflict this morning with your word, the fact that we can be and should be and are commanded to be content in you, and yet there's discontentment in our life for one reason or another, I pray, Father, that these would be things that we would submit to you, lay at your feet, and recognize we need your help and your strength to get through this, to be content in you as we endure the circumstances that we're dealing with. Help us to first believe your word is true, and recognize that contentment can be found only in you. And from there, combat our discontentment with understanding just how much we have in you and relying on your strength to endure. And Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't have you, that are dissatisfied and discontent and lost because they don't even have you to make them satisfied, God, that this would be the last day they endure this, that they would finally look to you, Lord Jesus, and give their life to you. Repent of their sin and repent of doing life their own way. Repent of their idols and just fully submit themselves to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that we have in you. Help us to see it. By your strength, help us to get it. And help us, God, to achieve and learn that satisfaction, that contentment, like the Apostle Paul. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if any of you would like prayer, prayer is available. We are here for you. So we'll be around after service. Just come forward. We'll pray if it's in regards to the Bible study or anything else that God is tugging on your heart. If you have yet to fully give your life to Jesus so you can have contentment in him, today is the day. Let's do this. But let us all just contemplate and recognize what we have in Jesus and find contentment in him. God bless you.
Sing old things.
Old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest night. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love. Have found their hope. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. Yes, it has. 'Cause you lift our weary head. You make us strong. You took these rags and you made us beautiful. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. 'Cause Jesus, we love you. Hearts adore.
Let's all stand together and let's just cry out to our God.
Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus.
God bless you. We will see you here on Wednesday.